Our plan for the rest of our class today is, first of all, the lecture on the last two of the moral virtues, namely fortitude and temperance. And then Father Don will have an announcement regarding next semester's classes and also regarding the videotapes that are available. And then we'll have the questions and answers. Two boxes are being passed around to put in your questions or comments for whatever reaction I may be able to give. Remember what we're doing. We are here concentrating for our last class on the last two of the four cardinal moral virtues, which are prudence and justice, fortitude and temperance. We saw that prudence is a virtue of the mind. It is the mind enabling us to make the right decisions so that we will both choose what God wants us to do and do so wisely. Prudence covers both the what, and the why, but especially the how. What does God want me to do? Motivating me why I should do it, but especially how He wants me to carry it into practice. And justice in general is a virtue that enables us to respect the rights of others, beginning always with the rights of God, so that on the one hand, we do not steal or take away what belongs to someone else, but then secondly, that we also give to others what they have a right to expect from us. Do people have a right to our telling them the truth? Yes. That's why lying is a sin against justice. Do people have a right to their good name? Sure. And therefore, I can commit murder, as we've been saying, not only by destroying the body, but by destroying a person's reputation. A lot of gossiping people don't realize, and our media, may God have mercy on them, our media have no respect for people's reputation. Now the last two moral virtues are fortitude and temperance. In general, fortitude is a virtue that controls our fears. Temperance is a virtue that controls our desires. And because we have a fallen human nature, neither our fears nor our desires are in control. We need help from God constantly to both master our fears and to control our desires. Let me make this number one as a question on fortitude. What is the virtue of fortitude? Fortitude is a virtue of steadiness of will in doing good in spite of difficulties faced in the way. Fortitude is a virtue of steadiness of will in doing good in spite of difficulties faced in the way. Notice, fortitude is a virtue which has to do with firmness, constancy, steadiness in doing good. K. Clearly, there is such a thing as being steady and constant in doing evil. Needless to say, God gives no virtue of fortitude to persevere in doing evil. It is rather in doing good. And notice also, it is in the will. Oh, how strong some people seem to be. Fortitude is not in the emotions, not in the feelings. I may feel dreadfully afraid, but as long as my will is steady, then I have the virtue of fortitude. And just for the record, the Latin word for strong is fortis, F-O-R-T-I-S, fortis. So fortitude comes from the Latin word fortis, which means strong. Question 2 on fortitude. What are the two levels of fortitude? The two levels of fortitude are the courage needed to suppress inordinate fears and the courage needed to curb our natural recklessness. Let me repeat. The two levels of fortitude are first, the courage we need to suppress or control our inordinate fears, and the corresponding courage we need to curb our natural recklessness. In other words, our fears may be legitimate. In fact, remember, the seventh gift of the Holy Spirit is the fear of the Lord. It is no fear better. It is no sin to fear. It is a sin not to master or control our fears. And there is both the fear that we have of, well, not doing what we should do, but also we need fortitude to control, shall I say, our irrational fearlessness. That may seem strange, but can a person be reckless? Can a person be thoughtless? Can a person be irrational in exposing himself to, say, unneeded or unwarranted danger? Yes. In other words, the virtue of fortitude controls both our fear about doing something good, but also controls that we don't just recklessly, thoughtlessly, foolishly, irrationally throw ourselves into situations where we should exercise rational, God-given fear. In other words, not every fearless person has fortitude. Question 3 on fortitude. What is the fortitude which controls our inordinate fear? This is the principal form of fortitude. It keeps unreasonable fears under control and does not allow us from doing or keep us from doing what our mind tells us should be done. This, I repeat, is the main form of fortitude and keeps our unreasonable fears under control. Can we do things? Do we do things under fear? Yes. Is fortitude a virtue that eliminates fears? No. Fortitude is a virtue on this first level, which enables us to do what our conscience, enlightened by faith, tells us we must do. He wants us to do. And what do? We do it. But I'm scared. So what? Over the years in teaching or in lecturing, I've spoken to, I think I've told you more than once, to hostile audiences. So to control my fear as I face the audience, not a smiling face in the auditorium. So I think to myself, oh, this is 1,200 skeletons. So who's afraid of a skeleton? And more than once in conversation, I belong to various organizations, and there are meetings, for example, of the board of directors. In the recent weeks, I attended a board meeting in which I had to say, my conscience told me, enlightened by faith, I'm to say this. The last thing they expected, Father Hardin. Oh, not the kind and gentle Father Hardin. Yes. I prayed before, prayed during, and I prayed after. You do it. So, it is not that fear is removed, no, but that I act in doing what God wants me to do, even though I may be terrified in doing it. And I think we've said before, the essence of merit before God consists in doing what He wants us to do with our wills. So more the free I am of what I know God wants me to do, and I do it anyhow, great, I get more merit. Thank God for your fears. Find out what God wants you to do it, and then do it. One advantage, by the way, the great orator Cicero, you've heard about Cicero, haven't you? The Roman orator. And in Roman times, then, the men wore a long cloak. In one of his speeches, he said, gentlemen, he's talking to the Roman Senate, how good it is for us men to wear a cloak. Because while wearing my cloak, you don't see my knees shaking while I'm talking to you. So, knees shake. Grit your teeth. Say what needs to be said. Do what needs to be done. This is 1, 2, 3, 4. What is fortitude over rashness, or that moderates our rashness? This is the fortitude which especially headstrong people need to protect them from going to excess in whatever difficult enterprise they undertake. Everybody with a temper, and the stronger the temper, the more they need fortitude. Fortitude. Father, the last thing my husband needs is fortitude. Well, let me explain what fortitude means. Fortitude is not bursting out in long, windy speeches, as we say, throwing one's weight around, or some loose objects around, picking them up and throwing them. No. It means that I control my rashness, my, say, urge to do something, get it done. And over the years, I don't drive a car myself. Mother and I were too poor to buy a car. But I've driven by now in many automobiles. And how many times, sometimes I even tell the driver, take it easy. Or one driver I remember especially, always driving just at the edge of the dividing line. And cars, to miss us. In fact, I really believe, having driven with so many people, I've never done this, but I could write at least a thin paperback, about 150 pages, on the different personalities that are revealed in driving. No two are the same. One driver, the light is turning yellow. Immediate, no matter how far away we are, puts on the speed. Another one, half a block away, light turns yellow. Slows down. We come to a halt long before we reached the crossway. So, and we talk about reckless driving. But there's also such a thing as reckless living. And the remedy for reckless living is planning, anticipating. In other words, anticipating what God wants me to do and ask our Lord to give you the wisdom to do it as He wants you to do it. And how many times, out of prayer, things I plan to do elaborately, and have probably decided, I don't think the Lord wants me to do this, or postpone it. In any case, fortitude covers both needs, both inordinate fears and irrational recklessness. Number six. Is it six? Five. What is supernatural fear? Change it. What is supernatural fortitude? First of all, there is a supernatural fear. And the supernatural fear, as we know, is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which inspires us to fear offending God. But supernatural fortitude is the virtue that we receive when we're baptized. And it enables us to practice fortitude beyond what, naturally speaking, we would be able to live by if we just had our own fallen human nature. Supernatural fortitude, therefore, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And just for the record, there are two kinds of supernatural fortitude. There is both the virtue of fortitude, and there is the gift of fortitude. Would you believe it? There's even what? There's even the fruit of fortitude. What are we saying? Our human wheels left to themselves are too weak to cope with the human demands that God makes on our fallen human nature. And therefore, we need the grace from God for our wills on both levels, both enduring and undertaking, the two enterprises for both of which we need the supernatural virtue of fortitude. The fortitude to endure and the fortitude to undertake. To endure what we don't like. We know that God wants us to endure. And the fortitude we need to undertake, to enter on, to begin, to start, to organize, and not be afraid of the consequences which then are hidden in God. Next question. What are the principal kinds of fortitude? There are four principal kinds of fortitude. We won't spend too much time on each except where I think it's pertinent to our spiritual lives. The first principal kind of fortitude is called magnanimity. What is that? It is a virtue which inclines a person to perform great works in every virtue. It is a special virtue which then enables a person, even inclines a person, to do great things. A magnanimous person takes a delight in doing great things, and listen to this, and is not much moved by whether people praise or blame him. People with a vision, people with big ideas, if they really, really have the gift of magnanimity, which is the first form of fortitude, they do what needs to be done, and people blame them, fine. Praise them, fine. They don't live. They don't depend on people's praise or blame. Let me tell you, there are not too many people like that. Again, a magnanimous person remains unruffled by prosperity or adversity. And the more adversity God sends you, the more you need the virtue of magnanimity. A magnanimous person is not ambitious. A magnanimous person expresses his own mind boldly without fear of others. Something has to be said, so you say it. Oh, I remember, the virtue of prudence guides all the other virtues. a magnanimous person forgets, and is received. Oh, how important that is. And by now you know me well enough, so I think I can say it. Something that men should know about women. Women can forgive. We have a hard time forgetting. Ten years later, husband doesn't even remember having said it. The wife remembers. And in directing husbands, which I do. And I tell them, I think I've said this before, I know more about women than you do. 45 years in the priesthood, to the age of 16, from the age of 1, living in an all-woman's household. And the gift of having a magnanimous wife is a great treasure. Second type of fortitude. Again, strange word, but it's part of our Catholic vocabulary. Munificence. Munificence is the virtue of fortitude which moderates the production of great external things. Magnanimity, remember, has great ambitions to do great things, but not necessarily in the external order. Mother Teresa, whom I know well enough to say this, is a very magnanimous woman. And speaking to her recently, she tells me, well, we've just opened 8 new houses in Albania. Holy Father, as you know, just ordained 4 more bishops for Albania. Well, just a few years ago, for a priest to hear confessions, for anyone to baptize a child was punishable by death in Albania. But munificence is different. It is building something big. Now, there's a gift. Some people have it. But that desire to build something big must be controlled. And this is where, in our own country, the nation of skyscrapers, airports are no longer just made for the facility of housing or taking care of the people leaving by plane. They are cathedrals of modern secularism. Uncontrolled. For you know who pays for that? Those who fly. Third form of fortitude, patience. Here we could spend one semester on the virtue of patience. First, a definition. Patience is a virtue which inclines a person to endure present evils without sadness or resentment, in conformity with the will of God. Patience is the virtue which inclines a person to endure present evils without sadness or resentment, in conformity with the will of God. In theological language, there are three degrees or levels of patience. First, the lowest. The first level of patience is to bear difficulties without interior complaint. You see, that's the first degree. To bear difficulty without interior complaint. Anyone who complains exteriorly, that person's first duty is to control one's interior patience. As Christ tells us, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How many people waste their time in looking at the external behavior, either of themselves or of others, where the real issue is down deep inside their hearts. Second degree of patience. To use hardship in order to grow in virtue. To use hardship in order to grow in virtue. What do we mean? We mean we grow in no virtue. We grow in no virtue unless we face hardships. That is the essence of growing in virtue. Hardships. This is the very opposite. It's like white and black, in contrast with most modern psychology. Hardship is a part of life. And that's the second degree of patience. In other words, you profit from the difficulties. Third and highest degree of patience, which, remember, is a form of fortitude. To desire the cross and afflictions, to desire the cross and afflictions out of love for God and accept them with interior joy. So the highest degree of patience is to desire the cross and afflictions out of love for God and accept them with interior joy. Sure, sometimes that joy is so interior. You rub, you scrub, you dig. Still can't find the joy. You keep digging. Oh, finally, there it is. I wouldn't dare talk this language. It's in some sliver degree. With God's help. Well, I've been trying to do it myself. And remember, this doesn't mean you ask for the cross. Never do that. For some people have discovered the cross in their lives. They run away from the cross. They don't even know what cross they've got. Would you please open the door? Look inside of your heart. All kinds of crosses ready to be carried. And people spend their time, waste their time, watching television 30 hours a week, the average American. Being the millions, 90%, as I've said so often, of American media is fiction. Hawaii, Bahamas, taking a cruise, anything, but, well, facing the cross. Now, here's the beauty of it. Once you really face the cross, of course, you've got to have faith to do it. Then you say, now, what have I been running away from? You just make it harder for yourself. And how many times we've said this? The two words, joy and pain, go together. There's one more word that belongs in that same class. Love, pain, and joy. This is the, capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the proof of genuine love. You not only tolerate or endure, but you actually, to show that you really love someone, well, you are ready, happy to endure. And it may be that the heaviest cross that person you love causes you is that person's personality. But you love. Why? Because that's what our faith tells us. That's how God proved that He was indeed the infinite love become man by suffering out of love for us. One more class. Fortitude. Perseverance. A fourth form of the virtue of fortitude is perseverance. What is this? It is a virtue which enables us to continue in the practice of a virtue in spite of the burden which places on our loyalty to God's will. Perseverance is fortitude which goes on, which does not give up. The great spiritual writer, Frederick Faber, speaks of what he calls the weariness of well-doing. That's just the thing, is getting bored by living a virtuous life. All these years, I've been practicing whatever the virtues are. Sometimes just as a temptation, a change of pace. Day after day, week after week, year after year. Now, of course, God, He does everything He can to make our life interesting. He provides us, well, with new trials, new difficulties. And He wants to, well, wake us up and say, thanks, Lord. Thanks for the change of pace. But we keep going and going. No matter, on the one hand, how boring the enterprise may be, or on the other hand, how demanding, or for that matter, how painful. I think I should say this. In 1950, when I was doing my studies in Rome as a priest, got my doctorate, I was sent home 4 months before the regular time, finished all my coursework. In fact, I was released from the hospital long enough to defend my doctoral thesis. In 1950, I was given 5 years to live. Well, I can't believe it. I think there's something wrong with the calendar. But I have to say this. You must be accustomed to pain. That's life. And I mean it, I'm not being psychotic. We are to enjoy the pain. Once we are sure that it's from God, we'll relax. And I think I've said this. The greatest joy on earth is enduring pain out of love for God. There's no joy like it. We go on. What in general is the virtue of temperance? We're now going on to temperance. Notice I'm distinguishing between this question and the following one. What in general is the virtue of temperance? Temperance in general moderates every form of pleasure, whether spiritual, emotional, or carnal. Temperance in general moderates every form of pleasure, whether spiritual, emotional, or carnal. You mean we're supposed to moderate our spiritual pleasure? Are we to enjoy, say prayer? Sure. I think I told you about St. Ignatius. After his conversion, he had to go back to school to study basic Spanish grammar. He was bored stiff by studying grammar. He was already a mystic. Had mystic experiences. I did tell you this, didn't I? And in the middle of a boring class in Spanish grammar, he'd have an ecstasy. Thrilling ecstasy. As only a mystic can tell you. Well, of course, he'd ignore the lecture and enjoy the ecstasy. Then he examined his conscience. And he says, Inigo, that was the name, Inigo. Those ecstasies are temptations. You control those desires to have an ecstasy. He told our Lord, they're enjoyable, but these raptures and ecstasies I'm having during class interfere with my study of grammar. Would you please stop them? So they stopped. Intellectual pleasure. So we can spend hours just reading. Do we have control over intellectual pleasure? Sure. We should never acquire any ideas which we don't intend to use for others. Do you hear me? We should never acquire any ideas which we do not intend to use for others. Oh, how stuffed some minds are. You would have an Anglo-Saxon word to describe it. The two words are begin with F and H. A head that is stuffed with ideas. We go on. Next question. What is temperance in particular? In other words, the definition we've just given before is the generic definition of temperance, which applies to all kinds of pleasure which need to be controlled. If the highest mystical pleasure must be controlled, prayer must be controlled, and not just bodily pleasure like eating or drinking or sleeping. However, this question is, what is temperance in particular? In other words, what is the more specific theological definition of temperance? The strict meaning of temperance is that it moderates the emotional and carnal pleasure associated with food and sex. So the more refined and more particular definition of temperance is, it is the virtue which controls or moderates the emotional and carnal pleasure associated with food and sex.